you. It's a joy. It's great to be with you. It's been a little while, a few years. I think we were with you right at the very, very beginning of John O'Cara's leadership here in the, what do you call that building? The Shottery Chapel. We were there. We were a very handful of people. Look how many there is of you. This is amazing. Are you happy? And then a few years back, you were in Kez, okay, and here you are in this place, and it's been great to see the journey. You really are blessed to have John and Cara as your. Do you like John? I understand what you mean. It's those times when it's not Sam. They're the difficult ones. But as a church, please don't take for granted the fact that you've got a pastor who knows how to lead people into the place of worship and intimacy with God. It's so important. And we are now privileged to visit a lot of churches in the regions, and this is special. You've got a special pastor in many ways. You know that they're friends when people from overseas they'll come over and go, "You are very rude to people." Yeah. And you try to explain to them that the ruder you are, the more friendly you are. You know, you really offend the people that are closest to you. But I think as we were worshiping this morning, and I'll speak to John, I'll speak to you again later, John. And also actually, to have good coffee. Don't take that for granted either. It's amazing to have. It's great. I was so tempted to have another one, but no. I'm speaking. It would be against all my upbringing to drink coffee and preach the word of God. I mean, I'm trying to change, but no, I'd freak out. My grandma would turn in the grave. No, she's not there. But anyway. That's another theological. Anyway, not very good at this job. So in worship, you know, and so long as you continue to operate and think bigger than you are, then you will lead into that. You think small, you will lead into smallness. So you've got to begin to continue to think large in all that you do, whether from children right through, in all of the ministries and all that you are, and God will lead you into that, because God always creates the environment before he leads us into it. The environment is so important. One of the principles of creation is that he created the environment for things before he created those things. Then he placed them into that environment. So, I want to talk to you this morning, if I may, about positioning yourselves for God, for the development of church in our nation, and for us to stop the decline of the Christian faith in our towns and our cities, and for the influence of disciples in every walk of life. It's not going to take a move of God, it's going to take a move of the church. The move of God is simple. The move of God, he's waiting for his people to move so that he can move, Because God is a God who works in partnership. The partnership of the Spirit is crucial. It's crucial. If it was simply going to be about the move of God, do you not think the move of God would have happened by now? But you as a community of believers, you cannot guarantee what God is going to do next. You can go on Facebook and, as people do, and make the most outrageous statements of what God is going to do. They haven't got a clue. And you can stand and you can prophetically pray of what God is going to do, but still, God is a God who can outrun you, outsmart you, do things that are way beyond your imagination, and make you look like you have no faith at the beginning, even though you were stepping out, and God could just blast all of that dream and do something far bigger. And also, God can do nothing because He's God. And He can just do it just to put egg on your face and just to let everybody know that He's God and you're not. What is guaranteed is what you do and whether you will move and whether you will position yourself. And I think it's really, really important for us to position ourselves before God so that when God does move, we don't miss it. You see, you can be in a church which God is blessing and God is moving through the church and doing things, but you could be absolutely not, obviously, clearly not blessed one iota and actually not engaged with it. 99% of the church can be moving forward and you can be the one person who objects. Amen? In Zechariah chapter 10, it says, ask the Lord for rain at the time of the spring rain. Now, why would you want to ask the Lord for rain at the time when it rains? It seems a little bit bonkers to me. If it's going to rain, I don't need to ask for rain. No, we have to ask for rain at the time of the spring rain because what is true is that it can be raining all around you in a rainy season and you'll be bone dry. And there are disciples of Christ in churches all across our nation who have not positioned themselves for God for years. The last time they sat in a different chair. You know, it's my chair. I sit here. Now, thankfully, you don't have a building where you come and go, that's my chair. Thank God. Maybe that's just the key for these two. But you know, some churches, they have chairs. It's my chair. What are you doing in my chair? That's where I sit. That's my chair. It's the anointed chair. I always sit in that chair. Sat in that chair since Noah. It's my chair. Get out of my chair. Get out of my chair. Good. Okay. We'll have a good time now. It happens. Which is great when you're the visiting speaker and you're sat in the chair. So let me talk to you about positioning before God, okay? And I'm going to tell you four things, and it'll take 2 hours, and then we'll have study groups. Luke chapter 3, two verses. Are we ready? Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and it says this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Do you ever read the Bible and think, what on earth? Do you ever do that? You're thinking, what is God? Yeah, anyway. During the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Amen. What I understand about Luke is that Luke is not someone who's padding out words. He's not trying to fill another verse. Luke is detailed. Luke's a doctor. Luke's everything that he's writing is for a purpose. And Luke is setting the scene, reminding the first century readers, reminding them of what it was like during that time. Before he talks to them about what happened in the positioning of God's people, ready for God to move. And he describes all these bunch of men, leaders, and he says, do you remember those times? And instantly, he only had to say a name, and they recalled in horror of those people's lives. And so if you went through the names, which I could do, but I don't want to use my time for that, but we could go through every one of those names. Tiberius was the most evil leader, paedophile, bisexual leader who was just horrendous abuser of people. Pontius Pilate, full of pride, built a city after himself, which had the a whole pantheon of gods attached to it. You could go through Herod Antipas, who responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist, all the way through down to Annas and Caiaphas, who were the father-in-law, son-in-law of the high priests, who were most responsible for the persecution of Christians. Every one of those leaders, and I've missed a few, but every one of those leaders, people go, yeah, I remember those times. My goodness, remember those times? Yeah. It's like if I said to you, remember those days? You go, yeah. And in the future, we're going to go, remember Brexit? Yeah, okay. But then if I mention a name to you, Hitler. And even if you didn't live in that time, but you know the history, you're there. And you mention other names, and you're there, okay. Then if I was to say to you about your life, an individual, a man or woman, a situation, just went like that. And even if it happened 10 years, 20 years ago, you're there. Because we have this ability that even though we forgive, it's hard to forget things. And actually, it's pretty impossible to purposely forget the difficulties that have gone on in your life. During those times, during the times when it was most difficult, during the times of humiliation, during the times of bad leadership, during the times of false worship, during the times of the rise of wickedness, something happened that had not happened for 400 years. And it's there in verse 2. It had never happened for 400 years. The 400 years is the years between the Old and the New Testament. It's called the silent years, and it's not the only silent years in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there's loads of silent years. It just seems like God just goes off and nothing really significantly happens. But actually, that's not true, because during those 400 years, God was creating a new environment ready to move again. One of the things he did was that there was the translation of the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, ready for the whole new world that was to take place, a brand new language taking over, so that the people coming to know God would have the scriptures in their own language. Also, the development of the Roman roads to make the gospel a lot easier when the gospel was taken out by evangelists. There's all kinds of things that God was doing in the silent years. So my friends, when God's silent on you, you never think that God's not working in your life, okay? You can, just because you're not having prophecies before breakfast every day doesn't mean that God's not doing something in your life, or God's not creating an environment ready for you to step into it in the next day, all right? But for a long period of time, there's no prophetic. What I mean is this, is that from the beginning of the Old Testament, from the times of Abraham right through all the prophets and all the kings, there's a phrase that keeps coming out, and the phrase is simply this: the word of God came. The word of God came. The word of God came. And then there was these 400 silent years, and then suddenly we have this amazing story, and we have this phrase, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Here's my four things. to be positioned before God. Firstly, we need to be in alignment. When you read this, we read it and think, oh, that's a nice verse. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. But actually, let's be reminded of the story. And when we're reminded of the story, we realize how shocking it really, really was. It was John, son of Zechariah. And many people attached to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, there were many people who thought that actually this baby, this son, should not be called John. They were in fact wanting to name him Zechariah. We need to be careful with people who are even the nearest and dearest. We need to be careful with people who have the right motives, but may not be carrying the word of God that's come to you. Alignment often means that other people are put out of alignment when you're in alignment. The story, let me remind you of the story. Zechariah and Elizabeth spent their whole life, right up until the elderly, praying, oh God, please give us children, please give us children. Elizabeth was barren, she couldn't have children. Zechariah was chosen with a roll of a dice out of 20,000, 25,000 priests to, on Yom Kippur day, the most holiest day, to go into the holiest of holies in the temple to do the religious duties that only happen for a high priest once a year. But he gets the opportunity to go in, once in a lifetime opportunity. He goes in, has an amazing day, has a wonderful moment, and then Gabriel turns up and really just shocks him, tells him he's going to have a child, the prayers have been answered. He can't believe it, so Gabriel gets fed up with him and makes him dumb. And so he leaves, goes back to Elizabeth, says, happy days, ready, tonight's night, love. And then 9 months later, are you with me? 9 months later, because it wasn't a virgin birth, yeah? Nine months later, the son's been born. They're going to name him Zechariah because that's what the Jewish custom is. Bar Zechariah, son of Zechariah. That's what was happening in the day. And at that moment, Zechariah gets his voice back and says, no, I've been told his name is John. We need to be aligned with what God has said to you. You need to do that individually. And you need to remain firmly underneath that alignment. You need to come and attach yourself to a church that's aligned with what God is wanting to do in that local church under the under-shepherd and the leadership of that church. That's why, I mean, there's a church across the fence I see. And there's a church here. They have an alignment with God. We have an alignment with God here. And people like you, the Tom, Dick, and Harry's, people like you and me, we need to come and say, right, this is my church, and I need to be in alignment with what God is doing in this local expression of this church. That's really, really important. Zechariah said, It's John. This is what God has said. And this is what we're going to have. We're not going to have Zechariah. It's John. Now, that all sounds really, really good. But alignment can offend massively because it challenges and leads us into my second thing I want to say. It challenges change. Because if we're going to be in alignment, we need to change. And we need to keep on changing. Just like you have moved from Shottery Chapel to Cairns to here. And who knows what might happen next. And somebody, as you keep on growing, you'll get more people. And when you get more people, then the phrase, there's always one, becomes more prevalent. And somebody will say, oh, we're not moving again, are we? Yeah, get over yourselves. It's called change. Nobody, we all love change. If I was to speak to, if you're all believers here today, and ever say, if I said to you, do you believe in change? Yeah, I believe in change. I want change. God's, God changes things. Yeah. Yeah. Who wants to change? Nobody. But if I was to say, would you like God to change the person next to you? Yes! God, please do it! Yeah, and as the wife looks over at the husband, say, well, I tried it 40 years, but God, you have a go, God. I was in a church before Christmas. It was a Romanian church in the north, and they're doing really, really well. It's growing brilliant, brilliant. And they said, will you come and to the baptismal service? I says, yeah, I'll come. Will you preach? Yeah, will you baptize? Nah, I don't want to get wet. So I'll just preach. Because I was preaching, I just came 10 minutes before the service. So I went to the church door, and Romeo, the leader, said, Paul, we just had a church split. I said, oh, when? Oh, 10 minutes ago. You had a church split 10 minutes ago? Yeah, 10 minutes ago. Oh, no. I've always wanted to see one. I don't know if you've seen one, but, I don't know what happens with church. I hear about them, Do they all file out? Do we shake hands? I mean, what do we have a cake? I mean, I don't know what happens. But anyway, I said, well, what happened? What happened? He said, well, we decided that we would not baptize people in white. Now, some of you have been Pentecostals for a while, and looking at you, some of you look like you have been, and That is the compliment, I think. But I've been a Pentecostal for a while, you see. Now, if you were to look in the photographs of baptisms in the 1970s and 80s, it was like an ice cream convention. We were all dressed in white. It was like, the 10 white virgins, and you had to wear white, okay? You couldn't wear anything. And my parents were pastors, and it was my mom's job to go around the ladies and say, now you're wearing white, so think about undergarments. Think about it. And I said, Mama, why do you have to have that job of going around making sure they all have to wear white undergarments? Why don't you just tell them to wear black, and it's all right, we're covered. No, we've got to wear it white. So all the photographs of baptisms in Pentecostal churches are these people dressed in white, not usually smiling, because it's a baptism, you're going to drown. Like that, and so now the thing is, that's in the 1970s, the 1980s, but in Romania, the Pentecostal church, they still hold to it today, the traditional Romanian Pentecostal church. So in Romeo's church, he has an elder who's Romanian, and he finds out that actually everybody's been baptized in whatever they want to wear, so long as they're wearing something, they're going to get baptized. So we've got all kinds of colors. And the elder, 10 minutes before I rock up, says, this is not a proper baptism. This is not a proper baptism. And Romeo says, no, and I really believe that, what God is doing in our life is he's changed a lot of things going on. We're not going to be a church of tradition. We're going to move forward, and we're not going to get baptized in white. 20 people. The elder took 20 people out because this alignment offended him. I would hope that John, in his leadership of this church, will, so long as it's not heresy, we all become JWs, but would at times would stand up, which is also quite a temptation for John, let me tell you that. But anyway, we'll watch for it. I would expect John to be standing up and saying, look, God's spoken to me and the eldership, And this is a big change for you, but this is an alignment of the Spirit that He's taken us in this direction. And I guarantee there'll be somebody who will say, which means, I don't like that. It'll put them out of alignment. It's the oldest thing that happens in church since day one. Hence all the religious wars in the world. Hence every church that's declined in the history of church has come about because people will not respond to alignment because they will not embrace change. Change is crucial. And the person who had to change the most was Zechariah. He would have loved his son to be called Zechariah. Who wouldn't? But Gabriel on that day says, God is doing something new, Zechariah. Is it possible, Zechariah, that in your name means God is faithful. Yahweh is faithful. God knows that, you know. And we must not rubbish or at all the past. It's really important to have the past. I've always had older people around me, journeying with me. I've always had that because they know they've gone down the journey a lot longer than I have, and usually wiser. And so it's really important to have stories of the past, to have songs of the past, and to thank God for what He has done. Because there's days in the present when it doesn't look like God's doing anything, and looking ahead is too fearful. So just looking back for now and again and go, well, God, you're the God of history. You're the God who did that. Well, God, maybe perhaps you can do it. Because, God, we're worshiping the God of our ancestors today. Because, to be honest with you, tomorrow looks really frightening. I'm all for that, yeah? But Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, Zechariah, we're going to do a new thing. And you've got to embrace this first. Is it possible, Zechariah, will you go home tonight? Sorry, I'm coming back to this again. It's a lovely moment. Will you go home tonight and will you lay with your wife? Because we want to make sure that the impossibility happens. But will you then name what comes out of your wife, John? His name means grace. Because with you positioning yourself, God wants to do something new. Grace. I think that's really important. And it takes us into this third point, which is this. In order to change, we must understand and experience a deeper intimacy of the presence of God. The problem I find with Pentecostals is that we want more of the same. But there is a presence of God that is deeper than what we have right now. Let me explain to you. I said right at the beginning of the service how much I enjoyed the worship of the church, and you've got a great pastor who knows the intimacy of God and leading people into it. And maybe you join with me and say, this morning, yeah, God is here. Believe it. Just almost really feel that in the right sense of that. In our songs. If you said to Zechariah in that temple that day, Zechariah, are you in the presence of God? Yes, Absolutely. How do you know you're in the presence of God, Zechariah? Well, I'll show you, shall I? Look at all the artifacts of the temple. Look at the showbread. Look at the table. Look at the candlestick. Look at all these images. Look at everything is pointing to the presence of God. What kind of a question is this? Am I in the presence of God? This is my once in a lifetime opportunity. I am in the holiest place. I am in the holy presence of God, right? And you would say the same. If I said to you, is the presence of God in your life? Absolutely. And you draw on the fact of your prayer life. You draw on about the times when you read the Bible. You bring some stories. You bring, you know, when I sing that worship song. And you use all these kind of things. Yeah, I'm in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. I think we need to hang around with people and angels who have experienced the presence of God more than we have. It's really important. And the biggest sign of where you are in the presence of God is what comes out of your mouth. Let me explain. Gabriel turns up. He's sitting there. And Gabriel just relays a message of coming answer to your prayers. God's heard them. You're going to have a child. It's going to be a son called John. Zechariah says, what? How? Look at me. Have you seen Elizabeth? You know? She's not a spring chicken. It's Message translation. Have you read it? It's lovely. And Zechariah is going on and he's sharing his doubts. Yeah. Gabriel doesn't respond at all, except this. Interestingly, Gabriel says in the story, he just says this, I stand in the presence of God. Now you're going to be dumb. That's all he says. I stand in the presence of God. Zechariah, was he standing in the presence of God? Yeah. But there's a deepness. There is the presence of God in the throne room. If you went to the center, if you went to the very heart of the throne room of heaven, In that place, as we move closer and closer, in that place, we lose the questions. It's a place where you don't ask questions. You're just in the presence. There's no place for doubt. There's no place for wondering. It's a place where all that matters, well, I'm with God. And God has said it. So it's going to happen. And maybe you're wondering how the promises of God are going to be fulfilled in your life. The answer, my friend, is the presence of God. Because that's where the promise originated from in the first place. Vocabulary is really important as a sign and an indicator of the presence of God. If I move back to Zechariah for a moment, his namesake, the Old Testament prophet. When Zerubbabel was trying to move the community of believers forward and build the temple, it was going really, really, really well. And then somebody spoke up. Just somebody started. It was like a fire that spread amongst the community. Somebody spoke something negative about the work. And offense grew. And the offense was the barrier between the community and God. Offenses are barriers, they're fences. And the language changed within the community to one of negativity. And the work of God stopped. And what God had to do was to raise up two people who understood the presence. They understood the intimacy and our heartbeat of God and the essential desire of God for worship and relationship. And those two people, of course, was Zechariah and Haggai. And when God raised them up, what God was doing was this. He brought two people who knew the presence. And how do we know they knew the presence? Was because they spoke differently. They spoke differently. You cannot be in worship with your hands raised up and then in half an hour when this service is over, slandering, you know, the person who just cut you up on the road. Winding you in and down, you know, and giving them the signs of peace. You can't do that. And hold on to the presence. You know nothing of the presence. The presence keeps you in position. And isn't interestingly that when Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, he says, look, here's a word. Came out of the presence. The word is this. We know this. Not by power, but by my spirit. But to shouts of grace and grace, that's what will come out of your mouth, Zerubbabel, as you lay the capstone of this foundation. Can I just give you a final thing? I'm going to close. I'm going to finish at 12 of that clock there. The race is on. I can do it. My encouragement to you, as you position yourself before God and you align yourself with what God is saying to you and you are willing to change and that you are willing to embrace a vocabulary change because of the presence. The final thing is don't be afraid of where you are, even especially if where you are is not a great place. Where was John when the word of God came to him? He was in the desert, in the wilderness years. The wilderness years are not where you are destined for, but it's where you grow to move into your destiny. Let me just be really quickly with this, just to get this out into the domain. The wilderness years are hidden years where the public do not see you nor know you are there. The wilderness years can be lived in. You can find a way to dwell there. You can manage. The wilderness years are the time when nothing much grows except you. The wilderness years don't shrink you, but they enlarge you. The wilderness years don't weaken you, they strengthen you. The wilderness years will come to an end. They are temporary, but the wilderness years are essential for you. The wilderness years are for people like Joseph and Moses and Elijah and David and Paul and Jesus. And for the followers of Jesus, the wilderness years are essential. You cannot not have them. The wilderness is a special place for us in the Bible because it teaches us many lessons from the story of the Israelites. The wilderness years were not wandering years, wandering aimlessly. They only did that for 1 year, 18 months maximum. The 38 years they lived, Kadesh Barnea, where they got the revelation, where they lived out as a community. They built the tabernacle. They sent out spies. But the wilderness years was where they died, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And that situation that you're in could be a positioning of God for your life so that you will die spiritually, you will surrender, you will submit, and you will say, God, I will still love you, I will still be faithful to you, I will still follow you despite. And if you want God to fix everything in order for you to progress, you're not understanding the wilderness years. The goal of the Exodus was to take Egypt out of the Israelites. The people at the Exodus are a frightened, fearful people, but the people at the Jordan are an army. And it was the wilderness that changed them. And today you're in that circumstance, and we will not pray for it in a sense of, God, lift that circumstance. We'll pray for you that you will be changed to be the man and the woman of God in that place. That's what the wilderness is. That's why modern day rabbis, they pray today, still today, oh God, please give my congregation a wilderness of the soul. It's a beautiful place for them. It's the best place because it's a place where the divine provider came, the divine presence, the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire, the glory cloud came. It was a place of provision and presence, and it's a place of power in the wilderness. Wilderness in Hebrew is midbar. It means word. Where did the Torah, the first five Old Testament books, come from? It came from, not from Egypt. It didn't come from the promised land. It came from the wilderness, a place of revelation. And God can speak to you in whatever situation you are today, whatever it can be, that circumstance that enables the revelation to come. We need the wilderness years, the place where we die in order to live, the place where we're changed, the place where we hear from God. And I'm saying to this church as I close here, and I speak it over John and Carla's life and the eldership of this church and every one of you. I see a church that's been positioned before God. Please allow the Spirit to lead you more and more into that. Continue to be aligned with what God is wanting for you as believers. That will mean you have to change. The moment you stop changing is probably the moment that you're dead. Hallelujah. So keep on changing. In order for that to be successful, you need to progress into the presence of God. And the sign that you are doing that is what's coming out of your mouth, your vocabulary, how you speak. How you speak to one another. Not what you say to him, but how you speak to one another and to people outside. And the circumstances that you find yourself in, circumstances where you're needing finances, where you're needing provision in all kinds and some of the difficult. You may be in a really difficult place right now. And it's like the back and beyond of a desert and it's dry. Yet that could be the very place where God wants you to be for a season where he can do his best work in your life. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Let's stand, shall we, as I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe just right now, that's a word in season for you. Maybe you will just lift your hands to him, just as I pray for you. We've been praying for one another's situations today. But what about you as a disciple of Christ? The work of and the partnership of the Spirit is to take you and position you time and time and time again. Sometimes the move is painful, but you have to make it. You've had to do it. and you move into that place, you take a new job, you move house, maybe you've moved church, you've come here, you've started to attend church, maybe you've made some changes in the way you live your life, changes to your health, changes to how you do your finances. But I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring change in your life. Will you embrace it this morning? Will you say yes? Will you say yes to Him? Will you keep on saying yes? And in this special place of community worship, as we understand His presence, understand this, that the deeper you get into the presence of God, it will change the vocabulary that you use. And so if there are many questions in your mouth right now today, just hunger for Him. Just pursue Him. Because as you pursue Him, the questions will fall away. And all you're left with is God. It's God. I stand in the presence of God. I may not understand everything, but I'm in the presence of God. Holy Spirit, if people are in a wilderness today, if you've hidden them in a desert, a back and beyond, thank you for where you've put them. And we rejoice in our sufferings, and we embrace where we are right today, because we know that we are exactly where you want us to be. This moment, 2019, is the year where you will make us, where you will create us, where you will renew us, and you will take this church into a new maturity, into a new season of development, and it's going to come out of the hidden years. I declare largeness of influence over this church. I declare harvest over the church to come out of dryness. And people say, how can we harvest when we're so dry? I declare miraculous harvest in a hidden place. Work, neighborhood, leisure, family, friends, wherever we are. I declare stories to be born, new testimonies to rise from our environments that we are in. God, I declare over this church newness of life, seasons of growth in 2019. Shall we say yes to Him? Shall we say amen? Shall we lift up a song as we close this service? A song of agreement, just a song to God of worship, and we say, God, yes. God, I position myself. Here I am. Leave it with you.